verse we're going to look at today, but you can go to Leviticus 12. We'll look at a lot of them, but we don't really have any one that I'd call a text. This is lesson number 79, and 8 is enough. So, and if you don't know when I take a drink of water, you're supposed to say,
Amen.
There you go. All right. Okay, we've been looking at the Mosaic Covenant, and we've gotten down to the provisions of the covenant. We talked about those in the last few weeks. We talked about the totality of the law, that the law is one law. There's a lot of provisions in it, but there's just one law, the blessings and the curses of the law. We looked at the blood sacrifices, and we highlighted the blood sacrifices through the Bible. Talked about their dietary laws. All you got to know is you can't have pork, you know, and if you can't have bacon and eggs, I mean, boy, something's wrong there. Or biscuits and gravy. Man. So anyway, something wrong about that. But anyway, dietary laws, the death penalty expanded. And we looked at the signs of the covenant. We looked at circumcision was the outside sign of the Mosaic Covenant. It was the one from our perspective, and then the one from God's perspective was the Sabbath. He gave us the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for the man, not the other way around. So those were the provisions. And now we're getting into a different area called the purposes of the law. This will take us several lessons, I believe. But we'll start in this today, the purposes of the Mosaic Covenant. What are the reasons? What are the motives? What are the whys or wherefores of the Mosaic Covenant? The purpose of the law or the purpose of this Mosaic Covenant. You know, God actually has reasons for why he does stuff. He actually has reasons. I mean, he does stuff for a reason. He has a reason why he orders things. He has a reason why he commands things. He has a reason why he gives directives. And when we think of these reasons about the law, think about this. Salvation has always been by grace. It's always been by grace through faith, always. I mean, from Adam all the way up to here. Now, there's been different perspectives as you go through. For instance, someone put it in a song. I think George put it in a song here the week. They were looking towards the cross, and we're looking back to it. But all these different sacrifices, all these different things that they did, all looked to salvation, and they did these things by faith because they trusted God. So salvation has always been by faith. And yet God put this law in place. So obviously the law is not for saving people. It can't be for saving people because salvation's always been by grace, always, not by law. So the vantage points, again, have changed and they vary and they've been a little different from faith in looking to a brazen serpent that was raised on a pole. People looked at that and they looked and lived by faith. To Abraham believing God would raise Isaac from the dead. Hebrews tells us that when God commanded him to go up there to Mount Moriah and sacrifice his child, he believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead by faith. To Noah, believing it would rain just because God revealed it unto him. It hadn't rained up until then. But Noah believed it and acted on it, but it was all by faith. All these were saved by God's grace through faith. Now, in the New Testament age, obviously, we can look back and see those types clearly. We can see those marvelous acts, and we can see those majestic arrangements and the mind-blowing accommodations that God made throughout the Old Testament. We can see that now. And so, we can see that, and we know that we're saved by Jesus. We got all that. But if that's true, then in the Old Testament, when they're looking forward and they're doing all these things by faith, why in the world did God put a law in place? Why did he put a law in place? Well, we'll look at some of those purposes. What is the law for? All right, so number one, the number one purpose, you'll be surprised. You'll think I'm going one way and I'll go the other. We'll get to the one you're thinking of in a while. But the first one is this, to reveal the holiness of God. To reveal the holiness of God, God was demonstrating or illustrating or picturing himself as the righteous, the pure, the holy God. And what would it take to have a relationship with God? What would it take to have a connection or an association with God? What would that look like? Well, that's one of the reasons why God gave the law, to show himself as holy and unapproachable. I think I told you to go one place. Go to Leviticus 11, and we'll read the verse there. But again, we're not going to be in any one particular place all lesson long. So if you're going to be turning, you're going to be turning quite a bit. Leviticus 11, verse 44. So again, God's trying to reveal his holiness. Leviticus 11, 44, a familiar verse. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. For I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creepeth upon the earth. And so you can see there, you know, in 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations, because it is written, back there in Leviticus 11, be ye holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 19:1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So God is holy, he's righteous, he's faultless, and God emphasizes that throughout the law, and actually throughout the whole Bible, over and over and over again. One of the ways he illustrates himself through the law is the tabernacle. You remember the tabernacle, it had two rooms. One room was called the holy place. The holy place. The other normally is called the holy of holies, or the holiest place. I mean, so God is emphasizing this thing, and the reason how come the tabernacle was holy is because God resided there, God lived there, God inhabited that space, unlike he inhabited any place else on the face of the earth. You know, we all know that God is omnipresent, so he's everywhere, all at the same time, but he was there differently than he was any place else. But it was in the Holy of Holies, the holy place. Or the holiest of all. So he was there, and just his very presence made that holy. So again, he's trying to show himself as being this holy God. How about the burning bush, when we went through the burning bush? We mentioned this, Exodus 3:5, and he said, draw not nigh hither. God's telling Moses, don't come close. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. And again, the only reason that place is holy is because God is there. You might remember the cups we put up here, and God is so holy. You know, we can try to act good, and we can put on a good show for a while. But we're going to stumble eventually at some point. But God is so holy that not only is he holy, he can impute that holiness to somebody else. And when he touches something else, it becomes holy. That's why we can look holy before God, because Jesus is inside of you, saved. And he imputes his righteousness into us. So where he comes is holy. So God is holy, and one of the reasons why he gave the law is to display his holiness. The law continuously describes God as holy. And so if we're to see God, we're to draw nigh unto God or establish a relationship of God, we're going to have to be holy as well. Or we're going to have to be declared holy by God. And that's what all those sacrifices were in the Old Testament. When he had all these sacrifices, God would declare them righteous through those sacrifices. You know, the Day of Atonement. The word atonement, it means to cover or to purge or to make reconciliation. But on that day, God gave all the rules and the commandments and the directives for that day. And in the end of the commandments that he gave about that day, in Leviticus 16, it says this in verse 13 or 30, and on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you. So to cover, to purge, to make reconciliation, to make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So if we're going to establish any type of relationship, to hope to have any kind of get close to God, well, we're going to have to be holy, or at least declared holy by something. Someone's going to have to do something that God would recognize as being holy and declare us holy. So all those sacrifices were there so that people could be declared holy and establish a relationship with God. I think I've talked about this before, but in the hospitals, you know what the number one thing to do to stop infections from transferring from one person to the other? You know what the number one thing is? Somebody know? Wash your hands. Wash your hands. They have signs all over the hospital. Wash your hands. Wash your hands. And if that's not bad enough, they have these little gizmos all throughout the hallways, all in every clinic, all every floor, all out. They have these little gizmos on the wall. You put your hand under there, and they make a little, I think some people do, just to hear that sound. I mean, I have patients all the time. I don't think it has to make that sound, but I think they do it. That connects people. You know, they get excited about it. But the disinfectant, so they can disinfect their hands. But that will last a little while. You can't just, wouldn't it be nice? It'd be nice for me if I could just go in the morning, wash my hands one time, and that's good. I'm good for the rest of the day. No matter what happens, no matter what I got to do with any patient, make no difference. We have, I work in the VA, so we have some homeless folks that come in there. And fortunately, I can't smell very well, so some of the other folks can, and they say, whoo, and they put all that stuff over there. Man, doesn't bother me any because I can't smell very well, so I'm good. My wife says, that's dangerous. What happens if there's a gas leak? I guess I'll die because I can't smell it. But wouldn't it be nice if I could just wash my hands one time and be good for the rest of the day? Can't do that. You have to wash your hands continuously over and over and over again. And in the Old Testament, the high priest would go in and offer that sacrifice once every year so that they could establish this holy connection between them and God. So God is trying to portray himself and try to show himself and reveal himself as the holy God. You know, he's so holy that he can't even look on sin. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he became sin and God had to turn away. Why hast thou forsaken me? Habakkuk 1:13, a familiar verse, thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. So God is revealing himself to the people of the day that the law was given. He's revealing himself as the holy God. So the law was given basically to wash their hands, to cleanse their sins, to cleanse their souls, so that they could have a relationship and stand before a holy and righteous God, allow an entrance or an egress or an encounter with God. Now, of course, when we get to the New Testament, we get it. Jesus, he's our entrance. He is our entrance. He's called the door. The door. I mean, that's the door by which we go through. He's our access to God. God has made us priests. Each believer is a priest in his own right before God, Jesus being the high priest. And we go to Jesus. Brother Nichols, if you ever hear him talk about priesthood, he'll say this every time, direct access to God. We don't have to go through somebody else. We don't have to go to some phone booth and talk to somebody inside that phone booth. We can go directly to God. Direct access to God. But that's through Jesus. We had to have somebody somewhere that God would recognize and be able to establish us righteous before him. Well, that's Jesus in the New Testament. We understand that now. We get it. Jesus, he's our entrance. He's our access to God. I could quote a lot of verses. Hebrews 10:10 comes to mind, by the which will we are sanctified. That word sanctified means set apart, made different. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So from the Old Testament perspective, back in the giving of the law, God was revealing himself as this unapproachable holy God. And how could we as sinners have some type of access to God? And of course, that was what the priesthood and all the different ceremonies they had. All those things were there to allow them an access to God, and God would declare them holy. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the God of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, if you're saved, that ought to get you kind of excited. In the Old Testament, they had to do these sacrifices every year, over and over and over and over again. And as Hebrews said, those priests would stand daily, giving these sacrifices over and over again. And the sacrifices which could never deal with sins in any type of finality. And that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he was our sacrifice, and he did it. The aorist tense is used once for all, never having to be done again. Praise the Lord. That's good stuff. Give you something to shout about and say amen and sound off a bit about. All right, so first off then, God gave the law to reveal his holiness to people. Reveal the holiness of God. Second off, he gave it for rules of conduct for Old Testament saints. He gave them some rules to live by. God gave them some rules that they should abide so they could live by. Now, we could look at a lot of them, but it's pretty easy to see in the Bible where most of these rules are in the law. Let me read a couple of them. You'll recognize them. Before I say this, let me say this. If we could get saved by the law, Jesus would never have to come. One of the best verses, someone read it years ago out soul winning, and I guess I never really paid attention to that verse, but it must have been 25, 30 years ago when they read this verse, and man, I thought, wow, that's powerful. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate. The word frustrate means to make void. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Emptiness. It'd be empty. So if there was some way, perchance, that we could make our way to God by ourselves, he'd never have to come. But when we look at the law, God did give them some rules to try to live by. Some of the ones that we're used to seeing, we talked about these just a little bit earlier. The vestibule, if you will, the atrium, the foyer of the law, that's the Ten Commandments. That's just a small portion of the law, but it's there, and they're powerful, and these laws are still in effect today. Exodus 20:12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's still in effect. You want to have long lives? Well, one of the ways you can do that is honor your parents. Thou shalt not kill. And by the way, that doesn't mean that the soldiers that go to war and they have to kill somebody in war, that's not the same thing. In fact, in the very next chapter, it talks about, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, but it mentions life for life as well. And that's talking about somebody that causes a lady to go through an abortion. They have... These guys are fighting, and the lady aborts her child early, God demands life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth for that. But he demands life for life. So, I mean, there are times when somebody has to be killed. But this word here, when it talks about thou shalt not kill, he's talking about malicious murder. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. They're not supposed to lie. Those type of things. Just the basic how to get along peaceably, lawfully, and serenely with your neighbors. We live in a day, seems to me, where people, common folks, think there are no absolutes anymore. No, God has absolutes. He set them down and he wrote them out. They're absolutes. They don't ever change. Today we have what they call situation ethics. It's a moving target. You know, what's right for you is not necessarily right for me, and what's wrong for me is not necessarily wrong for you. God has some absolutes, some things that are firm, written in stone. Think about contrasting this. Now, this is kind of a homey illustration, but you'll get it. Carrying some water. If you had a cup that didn't have a top on it, you're carrying some water, and it was right at the top, you'd have to be really be careful. Well, you want to be spilling. You'd have to be careful. But let's take that same cup of water, and let's put it in the refrigerator. In fact, we'll put it in the freezer, and we'll freeze it, and we'll make it solid. You carry it, no problem. It'd be easy. Well, so you got the ice and the water. The water is kind of fluid. It changes, I mean, real easily. But the ice is solid. Well, that's what we're talking about. We're talking, you know, today people think we're like very fluid. We're like water. And God has some absolutes like ice. They don't ever change. Absolutes, I looked up a definition. I like this definition. It was a good one. Absolutes, a value or principle that is regarded as universally valid or that may be viewed without relation to other things. That's pretty good. A value or principle that is regarded as universally valid or that may be viewed without relation to other things. In other words, the situation doesn't matter. It's the opposite of situation ethics. There are absolutes. God defined some absolutes to live by, some set in stone, settled law, stationary boundaries that folks weren't supposed to go across. One of the purposes of the law is to lay these things out. If you drive on the highways in San Antonio, or if you go up to Austin or different places around here, you always come across these doggone barricades. They got barricades all over everywhere, closures and medians and roadblocks, I mean, galore. You'd think what they do is they think, you know, we need to get this job done first, and then we'll get this job done, then we'll get this. No, we want to do it all at the same time. We want to inconvenience everybody all at the same time. We want to spread the dissatisfaction around, make everybody mad. I'm not sure if that's what they're thinking, but that's what it seems like sometimes. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? Amen. Yeah. Anyway, but those are temporary. They're transient. They're temporal, if you will. God laid down some eternal, ever-reaching, enduring partitions or boundaries that folks aren't supposed to go across, rules of conduct which were expected to be obeyed, expected to be followed, and expected to be observed. We have rules we're supposed to follow. One of the ones, years ago when I first got called to preach, this has been back in the early 80s, I preached the message, and you dirty sinners going over the speed limit. Boy, I'd have to be pointing a lot of fingers back at myself these days. But there is such a thing as a speed limit. My wife and I sometimes talk about that kind of stuff, and I'll say, nobody in the world goes no one in the world drives that speed. Well, I do. Okay. Well, all right, you're one. But not most people. But if there is a speed limit, you're supposed to follow. You're expected to follow the speed limit. When you go to a store, if you go to a store that opens at 6 and it closes at midnight, guess what? If you go at 3 o'clock in the morning, it ain't going to be open. They got hours of operation. They got these partitions that they put in there. And if you want to go out and get yourself something at 3 o'clock in the morning, you got to go someplace else because they closed. Restricted areas in hospitals. Lord, they got restricted areas all over everywhere. But God gave some written in stone directives that are still intact today that we're supposed to try to live by, and he gave those in the law. When God gave the law, one of the purposes of the law is to lay out these directives that he had. Today we operate on those same directives. Romans 12:18 says this, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Well, if you follow those rules he set out, those ones that you don't murder, you don't steal, you don't tell lies, that type of stuff, generally you can get along, folks. But God gave these rules of conduct for Old Testament saints. So one of the reasons that the law was given is to reveal the holiness of God. Number two, rules of conduct for Old Testament saints. Number three, we'll see how far we can get in this, religious worship instructions. God gave some religious worship instructions. There were certain days, there were certain observations, there were certain ceremonies or activities that were given that God wanted them to look at as special. We read one of those a minute ago. Well, we didn't read. We read right after this one. Exodus 20, verse 8, again in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God gave the Sabbath day. It was a holy day. God established some certain religious worship around that. And by the way, it wasn't just intact then. It was intact many years later. We'll try to get through this. Moses lived in the 1200s B.C., 1200s. 800 years later, there's a fellow came along by the name of Nehemiah. He lived in the 400s, about 800 years later, different times. But in Nehemiah 13:15, it says, in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath. Now, if you know anything about the law, on the Sabbath, they're supposed to rest. That was a day of rest. So in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses as also wine, grapes, and figs and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals or victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and Jerusalem. Then I contended, I like Nehemiah, then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? You're profaning the Sabbath day. You're making this Sabbath day to be profaned before God. God gave that special day. Now, he gave other religious observances, but he did give the Sabbath, and they were to keep it holy. And by the way, the Sabbath is still Saturday. It's still the last day of the week. Jesus is our Sabbath. A little later on, verse 19, and it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. I mean, they got the message. And if they didn't get it that way, verse 21 says, then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge you about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. Doesn't sound good to me. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. I mean, he threatened people to put them in prison based on their law. What a leader. What a guy. So you get this idea that God gave these religious observations. We got some more stuff to talk about the Sabbath, but there's too much for me to finish today. We'll go on to one of the other. We'll come back to that one next time. But one of the other observations, there were three of them, the three feasts per year. God gave three feasts. Exodus 23:14, three times, thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of the unleavened bread. That's the feast of the Passover. There's the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors. That's also the feast of weeks or the feast of Pentecost. And then there's the feast, what's called in Exodus 23, the feast of ingathering or the end of the year called the feast of Tabernacles. So there's the feast of Passover, the feast of Pentecost, and the feast of Tabernacles. God gave these religious observances for these guys to do continually throughout their lives. They were supposed to send the guys to Jerusalem each year. These three times. They're all to congregate in Jerusalem and go there these three times. They were supposed to make the trip three times a year to Jerusalem to represent their families. And these feasts, so God gave all these different feasts, these religious observations in the law. So the purposes of the law, and again, we'll come back to that Sabbath the next time we meet because we've got something else to talk about. But the purposes then, so far, we've talked about reveals the holiness of God, the rule of conduct for Old Testament saints, and then the religious worship instructions. God's holy. God's holy. Only one way to access to God is by having some type of holiness that God recognizes. And the only thing he recognizes today is Jesus atoning or covering our sins. And so that's the only way to get to God. And then, on top of that, there are rules, there are absolutes God let down. There were set in stone, set of law, stationary boundaries that were not to cross. And then, as far as religious worship these days, that goes through the local church over here. Someone said you ought to be at church when the doors are open. That's a pretty good rule. So, the purposes then, we'll cover some more purposes the next time we meet, and we'll cover a little bit more about that Sabbath. But if you just get that, that's some of the purposes so far. Reveal the holiness of God, rules of conduct for Old Testament saints, and religious worship instructions. All right, we're going to go and pray, and then we'll be dismissed. We'll be back in here about 15 minutes. Father, I ask that you bless what's been said. Help us to appreciate what you've done for us in the Old Testament, laying these things out for those folks and creating such patterns and such types that we can look back and they're so clear now. We're thankful. We're also thankful for these folks that come. I ask that you bless them and bless the next service. In Jesus' name I pray.